You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As many of you know, we are journeying through the last of seven-part series entitled The Apostles' Creed. The goal of this was to help you understand the tenets of your faith, the things that you believe, in which case it will allow you to be able to clearly define what it is that you believe, not just be able to define that. It allows you not just to be able to define your faith, it allows you to defend your faith properly, and finally, it allows you to declare your faith. Now, let me walk you through very quickly the purpose of that. It's really to give you a not just a theological basis, but a historical basis of your faith and a practical way to understand how your faith works. Now, I want to walk you quickly through where we've been over the last 6 weeks and where we're going to land today. We started by talking about God, the creator of heaven and earth. After that, we went forward and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked extensively at that, and then we looked at the Holy Spirit. We talked about the universal church. We talked about the suffering, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ. And last week, we talked about the third day he rose again from the dead and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, we're ending today, and I'm going to quickly breeze through one part of the Apostles' Creed, in particular this one. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And the underpinning of the belief that Christians have, or we have, is that Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, did not just resurrect from the dead physically, but literally ascended into heaven, which means he is Lord, he is King, he's the boss. And that says a lot about who he is. Now, side by side, because he resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, which means he's not just Lord, he is a mediator for us. He's the one who mediates for us, intercedes for us, so that we can successfully navigate our lives here on earth and make it to eternal life. Finally, I just want to talk to you. The bulk of what I'm going to be talking about this afternoon will be he came to judge the living. He will come to judge the living and the dead. The Christianity is, in this day and age, is suffering from the lack of teaching pertaining to this aspect of your faith. The reality that at some point in our lives, whatever we do, we will be judged. And in order to understand the judgment that is being referred to here, I want to reference for you a verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The reason for this is because you will not understand the implication and the importance of eternal judgment without understanding eternity first. Judgment is one thing. Eternal judgment requires that you understand eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact." So here we're being told by the Apostle Peter, do not overlook this fact. That is, he's speaking to believers and saying, "Beloved, what with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." It's important to understand that, and please don't do the math. He's not saying the equivalent of one day to God is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is one day. He's saying it's just like it. In other words, it's very, very long. What is 1,000 years? If you try thinking back 1,000 years ago, what was happening, where was Rome, where was China, and all these things, those are forgotten in millennia. And you start pushing this back to 6,000 years, that's how eternity is in the future. It never ends. Now, Pastor Jeff, in the earlier service, had a very good illustration to explain how eternity looks like. He got a rope, and he said that basically this is what eternity looks like. It's like this long continuum beyond time, and as long as this is really the equivalent of your life. This red part is your life, and this is eternity. So if you look at your life, say for example, you are 10 years old, and that's your life, and you take 10% of that, that's what's gone, okay, that goes, and that's what's left for eternity. If you are 20 years old, 20% is gone. If you are me, 59 years old, you're somewhere here, amen? I mean, in other words, it's getting precarious, okay? It's getting closer to the end. And this is what he says eternity looks like. is, as this gets shorter and shorter, this, on the other hand, gets longer and longer. It never ends. It's like Groundhog Day. In other words, every time you wake up, it's just starting. So this is the disparity. When you understand this, you'll understand eternal judgment. If you don't understand this, you will have a hard time understanding that part of the Apostles' Creed. Now, it doesn't only just end there. It keeps going and going and going and going and going and going and going. In other words, it's nonstop. That's eternal life. If you understand that, there's a very strong chance that you're going to understand the significance of this vis-a-vis that. Okay? And why judgment is important. Now, further, Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of us count slowness, but he is patient. He actually loves you, and he's patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish. In other words, the whole point of why he's allowing this grace to happen in your life is because he doesn't want you to perish, because if you perish, this short moment in life, compared to that, he wants you to enjoy that, not this. That you should reach a place of repentance, of changing course and living your life for what it should be. And that's the whole premise of the judgment day. In other words, the judgment day is really about this idea of two thrones. And it's important for you to understand this. This is scriptural. We're going to read to you now the scriptures pertaining to these two thrones that God has established in eternity. You and I will stand before these thrones one day. The first throne we find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. This is the first throne. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice the words eternal, forever. In other words, this thing's never ending. Now, this verse tells us that the devil who had deceived them was thrown down. In other words, the devil is not an eternally going to be in control of life. This momentarily time where the devil is oppressing you, causing problems with you, is not going to be forever, because one day in eternity, God's going to stop that moment, take him, and throw him to this lake of fire and sulfur. This lake, it's a humongous lake where everybody who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and are saved by faith will end up in hell. So he says, now once you are there, he says, they will be tormented night and day. You think about, I don't know if you've ever been into a debt. I've been into a debt. I was a businessman prior to becoming a preacher. And when you're ever in debt, huge ones, there's a level of torment. Especially if business is bad and the economy is not doing well, there's a level of torment where you wake up in the morning and that nagging feeling of torment, imagine that happening to you, except multiply it multiple times, and it's never ending. That's what hell looks like. This is an artist's rendition of what hell looks like. It's a lake of fire with sulfur, which means it is hot. It's hot, it's burning your skin, except you're not dying. And you thought, I wish this day was over. And as the day is over, it starts again. How many of you don't want to be there? Most Christians don't even know this part of Christianity anymore. And we're skipping this. And so we see Christians behaving in a way that's no longer righteous, because they don't realize this day will come. This one will end and that one will begin. It's part of our faith. It's not only hot. It's odorous. It smells like sulfur. Every day, if you don't like stinky stuff, there's no Febreze that works here. There's no Glade mist that works here. The odor is just bad. And not only bad, it is torture and torment physically, mentally, emotionally, not forever 21, but forever 24/7. Now, some of you are probably asking, if God is love, why would he want anyone to go to hell? Well, the answer is very simple. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But there are people who are insisting that there is no God, and there are people who actually hate God. and they're rubbing their fist in God. But it so happens that God created the earth, owns the earth, owns all the universe, owns all the planets. In other words, there's no place where God is not. So if you don't like God, you have to make a special place just for you where he's not there. Some people say, some people are so crazy, they say, why did God have to make this? He hates people. No, he doesn't. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. But since you keep insisting that he doesn't exist, he has to make a special place just for you. And he has to put enough incentives in that place to make you not want to go there, instead to stay with him. That's hell. And there's a judgment day that happens. That day will happen. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne." There's the first throne. "And him who was seated on it, from his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them." In other words, this God, this king, this. In other words, if you go to Versailles or you go to the palaces of England, they're massive. The throne rooms are massive. And once the king comes in, there's a regality to that place that almost occupies the room. Now, when God steps into his throne, which is the entire world, the entire sky flees. There's no space. In other words, he's so big that when he goes into a building, the building actually explodes. He is that kind of God. He's just kind and very humble. He's got nothing to prove. It says, "From it, his presence, the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them." And there was this great white throne, and he will sit there, and he will begin to winnow out and judge the righteous and the unrighteous, those who have put their faith in Christ, because we cannot be righteous apart from Christ. We can't earn it. We can't save ourselves. There's not enough good works we can do to merit salvation. If we put our faith in Jesus, we can stand before this great throne and say, "I am saved not because of anything I've done. I'm saved because I received you by faith. I received your gift. And I thank you, Father. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to point out to you other than the fact that I've trusted Jesus for my salvation," in which case he will say, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Go over there. You're going to heaven." Amen? How many of you just love that? That's good news. "And I saw the dead, the great, the small, the rich, the poor, everybody standing before the throne. Every single one of us, every single human being on the earth will one day stand before this throne. And they're going to open the books. And once they open the books and the dead were judged, what was written in the books, according to what they have done." Basically, here's the point. There will be a day of judgment. That's a Christian faith. Where we get the idea that this does not exist is not scriptural. There will be a day of judgment, and what was written in the books according to what they have done. Now realize this. Please don't make a mistake that this verse is saying that you have to work out for your salvation. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is, if you truly put your faith in Christ, then in that book will really be the record of how you lived your life, because if you really put your faith in Christ, that faith will have a measure of a certain way of living. In other words, you can't just say, "I believe in God, but I'm still killing people. I believe in God, but I'm still robbing people." That doesn't tally up. You're just kidding yourself. If you've truly put your faith in Christ, it will have a corresponding way of living. And the judge will see that. Now, throughout history, when you go to big cathedrals in Europe, you'll find magnificent stained glass windows. And one of the things you'll often see is Christ depicted as king. It's a reminder to everybody who walks in the church, and that's why churches had massive halls and high ceilings, because it forced you to look up. And as you looked up, because they didn't have video machines at the time, they created these glass-stained windows right where the light's coming in, so it became the video, if you may, the movies, if you may, of their time, to remind you that he's king, that he's Lord, that one day all this will pass and all this will end, and he will sit on the throne, and he will begin to judge the living and the dead. That's what the Apostles' Creed's about. As we believe all the things we believe, we need to believe this part of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now notice, you've got the great white throne, and now the Scripture shifts and tells us about this other kind of judgment, the second throne. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due. In other words, if you come before the great throne of judgment and you were saved by faith, now you're standing before the great seat of Christ, okay? And at this seat, each one may receive what is due them. If you think that heaven is socialistic, it's not. There are rewards in heaven. If you were saved, but the way you live is you keep screaming at your wife, you may be saved in God's righteousness. There's certain rewards that these people have that you and I won't have. And then he says, for what was done in the body, what was done in this body, whether good or bad, is going to be judged. Over and above just the righteousness that comes in Christ. There's a judgment. There's a reward system in heaven. This is no longer being taught to Christians. That's why we're missing the point. Now, there are rewards. Let me explain to you how these rewards work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation. There's a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, the foundation of your faith is not your works, not the reward system. The foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ. And it says, no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus. However, once that foundation is laid, now if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ, these are now your work after you got and saved. You've put your faith in Jesus. Anyone who builds on the foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, that's what you build. You can't just say, okay, I'm saved in Jesus Christ, but I'll just do life whatever way I want to do it. Your life has to be building towards that foundation. You're saved, but what am I building over this foundation? Is it gold? Is it silver? Or is it just scraps? Wood I found somewhere, hay that has been harvested somewhere, and I'm just gathering all of this and putting it in the foundation of Christ. Lord, thank you for your salvation, but this is all I'm going to give you, is a little wood, a little scraps, and a little hay. That's the question. And that's what's going to be judged, and each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. In other words, that judgment seat of Christ will disclose all the work that you and I have done over the foundation of our salvation. I may not have had a great time here, but I'm going to have amazing rewards there, which changes the way I live here. The effects of this, if I understood this, I'll change everything I behave here for that. And each one's work will be manifest, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, this is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of the throne of Jesus Christ. And when we stand up there after we were saved from our sins, we're standing up there, fire from His throne will come out and reveal the truth of what we've done. If it's gold and silver, it'll get more precious. If it's hay and wood, it'll burn up. In other words, all the good stuff that you did here, gone. But if you build it with gold and silver, it actually becomes more precious and more refined. You might be asking, the fire will test what sort of work each one of us does. Is this real or not? You might be wondering, where's the fire? I thought the fire was in hell. Well, God is a God of fire. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, His eyes are like fire. His eyes are so like fire that when He sits on that throne and He looks at you, everything about you is going to be revealed. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a scary thought that makes you think about how you behave here. Because His eyes are like fire. and we reveal everything, expose everything, burn everything up that is not according to what he says we should be doing. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There's that reward thing again. If the thing that you built on top of this foundation survives because you did it right, great. You receive all the rewards in eternity. On the other hand, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though someone who escaped from the fire. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but only as one who's surviving through a fire. I mean, you don't want to live that way. Rewards are real in Scripture. The theme of rewards is all throughout Scripture. Do not make a mistake of thinking that God is a socialist. He's not. He has a reward system. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." There's a reward for people who genuinely seek God and want God and are just religious, and I'm just trying to get out of this fire so I don't go to hell. One is the great white throne, and one is the great seat of Christ. It's two different things. We need to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know, in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? In other words, if that's true for a race, how much more for matters pertaining to eternity? There is a prize here. There are things that you have to do. So run as... The point here is that there's not a limited number of prizes. The point of this verse is so that run as if you want to obtain it. Run as if I want to really have this. I'm not just trying to do this so I can escape the fire there. I'm running because I really want this thing. That's the level of Christianity he was talking about. Every athlete, verse 25, exercises self-control in all things. In other words, if I want to run this eternal life, there's certain exercises that I have to do. I have to, exercise self-control in a variety of matters. I mean, there's certain things that if I don't stop doing, I mean, if you're into pornography, there's a probability that you might gravitate towards adultery. And there's certain things that you have to restrain. There are certain things that you stop to stop doing if you really want to stand before the seat of Christ and say, "Lord, I've lived a life according to your will." They do it to receive a perishable wreath. He's talking about runners who run and exercise and do it so that at the end they have this crown that they put in them, but it's perishable. It's leaves. We do it for a crown that's imperishable. Let me read to you the version of the NIV. It says, "Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training." There's merit in being strict and training for this thing because this is the ultimate. In other words, compared to this, I'm worth training for that. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The Bible is very clear that there are crowns in heaven. They're made of gold, which means precious, lasting, eternal, precious stones, silver, melded together that God intends to give us. I want to walk you through some of these crowns. And I've learned through the years, when I first heard this, which is probably 30 years ago, it changed life for me. It changed the way I looked at life when I understood the moment of eternal judgment that one day I will stand before God. And those fiery eyes are going to look at me. And everything about me is going to be revealed. I want to call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge," there's that word, righteous judge, "will award me." This is not for your salvation. This is a crown of righteousness. You are saved not because of a crown of righteousness. You are saved because of a robe of righteousness that God gives you so that you can enter His kingdom. The crown of righteousness is something you get not only to me, but all who have longed for His appearing. Those eyes will know that in the brief moment that we've lived on this earth, did we really want to hold on to this more than we wanted, God, I want to know You. I want to love You. I want to seek You. The best way to learn that is to pray every day, to seek Him. The best way to do that is every time you eat, stop and acknowledge that this meal is only possible because of You. I need You. I long for Your appearing. A friend of mine sent me and a bunch of us really a message about cancer that he had, and it's a very serious cancer. And I wanted to, it's public, it's all over the internet. He's a member of our church. And I was praying for him and thinking about it. I thought I'd visit his Facebook site just to find out how he was doing, if he was depressed. Because he's a strong, very staunch disciple of Christ. And he no longer lives in the Philippines, he lives in the States. He's a member of our church here and there. And I visited his site and I found this. And I thought, I was trying to look for posts, and I wondered, is he depressed? And I was trying to look for things, but everything that was being posted was just things about God and Christ. And there was no sign of depression. Then I found this picture. Now he's jumping out of a plane. It almost seems like he's ready for the crown of righteousness. Ready for the appearing. Ready and saying, you know, I'm not getting depressed for this. I know where this ends. I know where this goes. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And that's why it says strict training and preparing ourselves for it, because we're ready. We're investing in the right things and in the right places. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown. This is a different crown. One is the crown of righteousness. You get that for genuinely seeking and wanting to see the face of God. And that's not going to, you're not going to learn that by the time you get there. You're going to learn that here. Every day. Coming to God in prayer and saying, God, I want to seek You. I want to know You. I want to know Your face. Taking the moment. And then there's a victor's crown. Except for competing according to the rules. In other words, this one you get by competing or playing the game according to the rules. Doing life according to God's word. You're not just saying, no, I'm saved. A lot of Christians now have this pass card of grace. I've got the pass card of grace. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And if ever I sin, I'll just give this pass card of grace. And that's not the totality of Christianity. The judgment seat is a reality. I was watching this clip from the NBA, but I was watching this, and Marcelo Huertas on the corner there hid behind the coach of the Miami Heat. Can you understand this? I mean, he's the coach. He's hiding behind the coach, and this guy's walking up, and then he counts the number of seconds, because under the rules, you can't just step in, because then you're not part of the game. You're supposed to step in a certain time, and he steals the ball from behind. And you listen to the commentators and what they're saying about what he just did. Sneaky. We can do sneaky stuff on earth, right? Cheat a little bit, justify. We can fool earthly judges. There are no sneaky stuff. The motives of our heart are going to be exposed for what they are. It's a scary thought. There is no cheating your way. Yeah, you do it right, but still. I'm reading a book right now that talks about the reality of habits. And that our habits are created, in large part, everything we do is a habit. I mean, everything that you and I represent are habits. And they've proven this over decades of research with all kinds of studies. They studied mice in a laboratory that a mouse has to have a trigger. They have to have a cue. So they put this mouse in a place where there's a grate. And the cue is a trigger and a sound. When there's a click, the gate opens and the mouse runs up this platform. And he runs up this platform. On the left is a turn, and the right. On the right, there's no food. On the left, there's food. So the mouse, once he clicks, opens the gate. This is different kinds of mice, okay? Through years, same thing for every mouse. He runs up the platform, turns to the right, there's no food, turns to the left, there's food. The next day, click, runs up the platform, turns to the right, no food, turns to the left, there's food. Third day, then it click, up to the mouse, there's no more turning right, always turning left. In other words, to form a habit, all there is a trigger, a cue, a response and a routine, and a reward. There you have a habit. You can have a good habit, or you can have a bad habit. It all depends on the cues, the actions and the responses and the rewards. Now what they did next was they put poison in the food. How many of you know there's poison now? They click, the mouse runs up, he turns left, he eats the food, and then he starts throwing up. So you would think the mouse will not eat anymore. They click the next day, and he still does the same thing for weeks. Because you're responding to cues and actions and rewards. And the only way you can change that is change the cue. Take the cue from Christ. Take the cue from Jesus. You want to have a habit of reading your Bible every day? Create a cue. Put that in front of your bed. So that when you wake up in the morning, that's the first thing you see. That's the cue. And then start sitting down and reading that. And start rewarding yourself with the freshness of God's Word. And then put another cue. And say that when you pray, this is the cue. Put a cue, put a little clip in your Bible and create that cue. And begin to just pray and say, God, I need this. Make a list. I made a list of the things I'm praying for. And then I'm rewarded with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Creating cues and rewards. And that cue led to a response. And that response led to a reward. You're handsomer than you really are. Amen? But there's a victor's crown. A crown that's given to those who play by the rules. Who keep the word. Now this is a tough one. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. This crown is not for all of you. This is actually for me. And he says, I exhort you, elders among you, that's preachers like me, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's talking about pastors, not under compulsion. Don't do this because you're required. Don't do this because you're forced. Don't do this because you have to. Don't do this just because of a salary, but do it willingly, as God would have you. This is a scary thought for me. I'm going to stand in front of God one day, and he's going to look at me with fiery eyes. Why did you do that? What's the reason behind that? Not for shameful gain? Not because you're going to get something out of this? But eagerly. That you're actually excited to do this. Not domineering others or taking over and manipulating people? But simply by being an example to the flock. That you live this way. And I can fake this here. I can't fake this there. That's going to be seen there. And I need to guard that. If I want this crown. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. That will never fade away. Kind of want that one. Finally, Revelation chapter 10, 2 verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, for I will give you the crown of life. There's such a thing as the crown of life for people who are killed for this thing. Those Egyptians who were beheaded, there's a crown of life for them. Now, that's not for everybody. There's in my prayer list that I pray every day. At the top of the list is my wife and my children and all of that. Somewhere in the middle of that list is a prayer for Nigeria. Nigeria, they're killing Christians in masses. In fact, this report is in March 21, 2016, 62% increase. Don't think for 1 minute that we're going to get the same treatment in heaven. God is a righteous judge. He knows where our hearts are. And it's good for us to know that there is such a thing as a crown of life. As I close, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope and our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming?" He said, what's this crown that I can boast about before God? This is the one crown that you and I can actually boast about. You're going to love this at His coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. The crown of leading people to Christ is an important crown in eternity. I was at our Real Life Talks a few days ago. This is our moment where we raise funds for our scholars. And I was doing the talks and I was watching some of the old videos of very poor people, people who have one meal a day, can't eat, and we put them through school. And now they're nurses, they're teachers, they're people. They're people who have succeeded. But as I was thinking through that, I was reminded of Pastor Joey Castro, who was our pastor in Pasig City, who started the Real Life Foundation there. Unbeknownst to us, he began to feed the poor children, the squatter areas, and started leading them to the Lord. And out of his own money, started paying for their tuition and started getting them to school. And today, Real Life is Real Life. And I'm thinking about that crown, the crown of joy, of seeing people, leading people. In my list, I have the lady who serves for my parents. She lives with us, is in my list. Her name's Ethel. And for the last 2 months, I pray for her every day because she's about to go home and leave us. And every day I pray, God, save her while she's with us. God, cause her heart to be known to you. My prayer is that I would be the guy who would lead her, or my wife would be able to lead her. But the joy of seeing somebody saved is a part of our Christian life, folks. This is not just all about us being blessed and us leaving this earth, but us being the Christians God created us to be. As I close, the crown of righteousness, eagerness for His appearing. God, I want to see you. The victor's crown for competing and playing by the rules. God, I choose to live righteously according to your ways. The crown of glory for shepherding God's flock. The crown of life for being faithful unto death. And the crown of joy, which is seeing other people be led to Christ. Now, please realize that the name of the game here is not for you to wear these crowns and parade in heaven. Look at my crown. That's not the idea. Let me tell you what the idea is. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne," there's that throne, "who lives forever and ever," when they say that, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, there's that throne again, and worship Him who lives forever and ever in eternity, and they take their crowns and they lay it before His feet. My life and these crowns are only because of you. That's the purpose of the crowns. The crowns are not so you can tell people, "Hey, watch my crown. Look at how big this rock is." No, no, no. That's not the idea. The idea is, wow, you're an amazing king. You're a phenomenal dad. You're the greatest person in the universe. I want to give you these crowns. I don't deserve them. You, when we watch the beauty of God, the magnificence of God, when we enter His throne room, Versailles would not even be a speck of dust compared to it. He's a magnificent God. He's an awesome God. And you know what they're going to end up saying? They're lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by you they were created and have their being. Thank you that I breathe. Thank you that I became life. Thank you that you've... You know, the big mistake is asking the question, if God loves people, why did he make it? That's the wrong question. The right question is, why would God even take the moment to create you? Why do we even entertain the idea of letting you come into his throne room? Is the better question. Because when you answer that and realize, thank you that I'm breathing. Thank you that I know what I know. Thank you that you've given me the privilege to live life forever with you. That's the right response. Amen? As I close, there are really two people in this room. There are those who don't know Jesus. And this is really where it's headed. And then there are those that know Jesus, and it's time to decide, how am I really going to build this life? Where am I really going to put my time, effort, and energy? Here or in light of all that eternity has for me? Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes for a little bit. Bow your heads. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. God loves you, man. And think about it. He loves us so much, he sent us Jesus. But he also wants you to understand this. He is holy. No vestige of sin will last before him. He can't let it in. And that's why he had to give you Jesus, so that you can be sinless. So when you enter this form, there's no sin. The issue here is rewards. Amen? He loves you. But just know this. We're dealing with a holy God. He's serious about righteousness. He's serious about living life fully. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I never knew this, but I want to receive Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I want to put my trust and my hope in nothing and no one but Jesus. And if that's you, just lift up both your hands right now. So every eye is closed. Yes, 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 yes. This is the day. And just pray this prayer with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, for saving me, for restoring me into a relationship with you. I confess all my sins before you, because I can hide nothing from you. And Lord, I lay them at your feet, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, rule over my life. My faith, my hope, my future is in you and in you alone. I'm excited to live this journey and to see your word and your life unfold before me. This is my faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a second group of people. Some of you just need to get serious. Some of you, every time I do an altar call, you keep raising your hand. You know why? You don't have to. You're saved. You just have to get serious. Okay? Enough. I'm not playing games with God. I'm serving Him. I'm making Him the most important, most valuable person in my life. Amen? Just close your eyes, and if you're saying, God, I want those crowns. I want to aim for them. I want it to be the goal of my life. Would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven? God, that's my desire, Lord. Lord, I want the crown of righteousness. Seek after you all the days of my life. God, I want the crown, the victor's crown, to live by your word. Lord, I want that crown of joy to lead others to you. And Father, if it be necessary, and if I'm confronted with death, give me the grace to receive the crown of life. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.